As a small boy, I remember going to the community plunge. In the Mojave Desert, there was one swimming hole. Unless you created your own mud hole, there was one place to swim, and it was about 4 miles away. And I remember halfway through swim time, which everyone's having a ball. It's so refreshing. It's so wonderful being in the water. And then they would blow the whistle and say, "Everybody out of the pool." Remember those moments? And then they would recheck the chlorine and do what they needed to do. And then they would say, "Everybody back into the pool." And it was like, "Woohoo!" And everybody would jump in and water splashing everywhere. This morning is one of those moments. Both. But here's my point. We can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, and God got out of the box, and he's been out of the box, I think, ever since. Some of you missed that, but anyhow. I just know that as we got out of the pool, the water was still there. There were some things that needed to be adjusted. And then it was like, tweet, in the pool. And I mean, it was like one monstrous splash. Took 20 minutes to get all the water back in the pool after it left the pool from everybody jumping. No, I'm just kidding. But my point is this is one of those moments where I think we have to stop for a moment and look at what's going on around us. Because last week, last Sunday, something happened. And we can look at it and we can say, was it just emotionalism? Or did the tangible presence of God manifest in this place? I choose to believe the latter. I believe that it was further evidence that God is on the move. That we are on the cusp of revival. I believe that revival is already happening in some of our hearts. But it's going to continue from there. But here's what I saw from my perspective. Last Sunday, most of you knew, last Sunday I took my message that I'd worked really hard on in the flesh. I spent a lot of time going deep and reading the scriptures in the Greek and the Hebrew and trying to get my head around all kinds of things that God's doing. And I slid that all to the side because I felt that God wanted to do something different. And I feel we're in that moment. But what does different look like? It looks different. Right? So here's what I saw last Sunday. I saw people who were hungry for more of God. I saw people who were physically, spiritually, and mentally healed. I saw people standing up here and the power of God came upon them and they were noticeably changed. I also noticed that in the spirit and there was this shift in the atmosphere. But I also noticed there were some people who got their feathers ruffled. This isn't the first time. People went, "What is that? What is going on?" Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're just going to hit this quickly. And by the way, we're going to go deep into Pentecost, this coming Pentecost, and this month. And I want you to invite your neighbors and your friends because I'm really expecting something incredible to happen in that moment. Now, I don't believe that God needs time restraints. I truly believe the Holy Spirit, this thought we got to whip this thing up and make this all happen, I don't think that's true. I think the Holy Spirit can show up in just a millisecond. Boom! If we're ready. If we prepared a landing pad, so to speak. So here's Peter's response to a moving of God on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was that promised day that Jesus said, "Hey, I don't have a lot of time to get super deep in this, but I'm going to paraphrase. Jesus says, hey, wait for me in the upper room. I got someone I'm going to send to you." We most of us know it was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit shows up and something different happened. All of a sudden people could see. All of a sudden people could hear. All of a sudden people could feel the presence of God in such a tangible way. It absolutely rocked their world. And there were some people on the outside looking in, so to speak, into what was going on, and they were perplexed. They heard people speaking their own dialect, their own language, these great and glorious things that God was doing, the story of God. They heard it in their own language, And that threw a lot of people on their ear because they're just saying, aren't these people just Galileans? It's like saying, aren't they just people from Merlin? They don't speak Italian. El grillo buon cantore falla d'una la cena. They don't speak that. But all of a sudden, they did. And they spoke their language, and now all of a sudden, they understood a bigger picture. Do you think that was a different moment? Absolutely. You would not find that on a shelf in any store. You cannot can that. But here's what. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He knew that something needed to be addressed, and it was this moment. He said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. He's not just addressing a certain people group. He's addressing everybody who heard what was happening. Everybody who heard the sound of something strange, they ran to it. Everyone who saw flames of fire, something strange, and they ran to it. He's addressing all of these people. And he said, listen, let me explain this to you. You catch that? Peter wants to explain what they're seeing. He says, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. Some people thought they were drunk. They were drinking. Something's crazy. These people got the crazy juice. Something's going on. But he said, this is not what that is. He's saying, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this was spoken by the prophet Joel. Then he goes into this prophetic word that was given eons of time before this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on certain people? No, on all people. So all people will feel some tangible presence of God. They will see, they will hear, they will experience something. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but it is something that they will know, that they know, that they know that there's something outside of the world that is pushing in on them. We're in that moment right now where heaven is breaking in. And we feel the tension of heaven breaking in because the earth is pushing back. And we're living in that tension right now today. He says, in the last days, God will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. This is for everyone, everybody. Not just men, not just women, but for all of us. This is exciting stuff. He says, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That's when God comes back and he plants his feet and he says, it's judgment time. So I think in processing through all of this and Sunday, I think there's a couple things that I'd like to try to address. And I'm not the answer guy. I'm not the end of all answers. This is just simply my observations from the Word of God. What are we really contending for? Are we contending for a tickle me Elmo moment? That tickles. No. Some of you got that. That's good. That's good. Some of you with kids. One year, my son wanted a Tickle Me Elmo for Christmas. We hunted everywhere, and they were gone. Gone. I thought, man, how am I going to explain this to my son? I could go on eBay and buy one for $300,000, but there was a shortage of Tickle Me Elmos. So what I did, we went to Target, and we're just saying, Father, and it wasn't like we got on our knees and we begged God. We just said, Father, we'd like to bless our son. This is really what he wants. He was just a little shaver then. He didn't literally shave, but he was getting there. And I thought, oh, man, they're gone. And this lady who worked there said, are you looking for one of those Tickle Me Elmo dolls? I said, yeah. She says, I hid one in the back. I think my son still has that, doesn't he? Probably tucked away. Don't tell him I said that. But what are we really contending for? We are contending for a movement. We are contending not to just build this monument. We're not contending for just a tickle me moment where, God, I just want you to make me feel good so I can feel good. We're contending for something greater. Because what I think we're contending for, at least my heart and my passion, is not only revival, but revival that leads us to something. Revival that leads us to transformation. Revival that leads to our culture being transformed because of what God is doing in us and through us. Thank you, brother. Transformation. There is a revival that leads to a deep repentance, that leads to transformation. We could call it reformation, that ultimately will change our culture. And historically, we've seen that time and time again throughout history. The second thing in its purest form is, what is revival? And I wrote here, the idea of revival originates in the reality that on one hand, God is the decisive giver of all life. God is the giver of spiritual life. God is the giver of physical life. And then on the other hand, you have mankind. That's all of us. Who, even those of us who are born again, even those who are of us who are part of God's covenant family, from time to time we get in a drift. From time to time we drift and we move into a kind of lifelessness. We move into a lethargical state. We move into backsliding. We move into indifference. We move into apathy. How many know what I'm talking about? Time and time again. Time and time again. So when those two, you have those two on the shelf and you're looking at them, you see, and you're trying to reconcile and bring these together, you see God as the giver of life, and you see man ever drifting towards lifelessness. It's a constant fight. This life is not easy. It's not easy. And then have kids. Wait till you have kids. You'll see. It's fun. I love kids. But it changes the dynamic. How many know that one? You can raise your hand. It changes your dynamic in your family, everything. But that's what God's created us to do, to create and reproduce. We'll get into that next week. But what you get when this moment happens is you get man over here, God over here. You get this need for reviving. You get this need for hope coming back. This need for a fresh outpouring of God's life-giving spirit. That's what is revival, in my mind, in its purest form, is all about. God reconciling himself to us. Our hearts coming alive to all that God has for us. Last week, we had a bunch of people standing up here. And I just saw their heart starting to beat again. That's what I saw. People coming alive. People going, oh, I remember that word that God had. I remember that calling that God had on my life. I remember now that my life has purpose. You know, when you read the Word of God, you will see that there were prayers all throughout the Old Testament. Let's just start there for a moment. Turn with me to Psalms 85:6. I'm gonna kind of go through these kind of quickly because I got a place I want us to go, I hope. Hey, it's only 10 o'clock. That's great. We still have two more hours. That's good. I got time. Psalms 85:6 says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" That's a cry, isn't it? That's a prayer. Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That sounds like a cry, doesn't it? Let's move on. Psalms 80:18. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. In the Old Testament, they were forever reaching out saying, God, we need you. God responds to that broken cry of a contrite heart. That's what God responds to. God does not respond to arrogance and pride. He responds to a broken heart going, Son of David, have mercy on me. Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Wow. to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I think of a lot of you for a while. I know some of you have been crying out for more of God. You're tired. You're feeling something happening in the atmosphere. I'll explain that in just a moment. But alongside these passages about reviving, you will be reading the history of Israel. As you go down all these passages, all the chapters and the books and all this stuff, you will see that it was this endless up and down roller coaster ride. One moment you would have a wicked king and God would come and he would withhold his blessing. Or worse yet, he would send unbelievable judgment. And then a chapter away you read of a new king who comes on board who restores righteousness and he recovers godliness. And there is this reviving, there's this great awakening, and there's true worship restored. And it all goes throughout the land for a season, but only a season. And then it goes up and down and up. And then when you turn to the New Testament, it's interesting to note that when you turn to the New Testament, even though it's a period of time where you're talking about the resurrection to the end of Revelation is maybe, loosely, maybe 40 plus years. But listen, by the time that the New Testament closes, you get glimpses already in reading the text of churches that were already in need of reviving. If it was only 40 years or 20 or somewhere, and you actually saw Jesus do his stuff, you would think, if I'm only with Jesus and I just walk with Jesus, everything in life will have meaning and, whoa, I can just go in this forever. That wasn't the case. Something happened. I think the book of Hebrews was written to first to Jesus-believing Jews who were in danger of falling away from the faith. We really don't know who the author of, there's some arguments, scholars and all, who the author of Hebrews was, but we hear this, Hebrews 5:12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again in the basic principles of the oracles of God. What? What? These were people who actually maybe physically saw or walked with Jesus from afar or close? I don't know. Then Hebrews 12, this is out of the ESV, I like the way it reads, it says, Hebrews 12:12, lift your drooping hands. Drooping hands, lift them and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. Here is a church that has already drooping. Here's a church that's already dragging. Here's a church that's already gotten tired and needs reviving. Just a few years after Jesus walked on this planet and ascended into heaven, there's a great need for reviving. What? And then when you read some of Paul's prayers I noted here, you can really feel Paul's heart in addressing this. I think there, in my mind, I think Paul's prayers were prayed for churches and people who were drifting into lifelessness. They were drifting into apathy. They were drifting away from God's plan and purpose. The world had caught their heart, and they drifted away. I think for me personally, there are a few prayers in the Bible that have had the reviving, the challenging, awakening, renewing effect like Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And this is Paul praying for the Ephesian church. He's praying for the Ephesians. He says, for this reason, for this very reason, I kneel before the Father. What an act of humility. He knelt before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, listen closely, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. These people were tired. Now, in all fairness, these people were being chased. They were being whipped. They were being persecuted, unlike what we have, most of us in this room have experienced. So in all fairness, this was a very, very hard moment. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. How many want to be filled with the fullness of God? Sounds good, but do you have a vessel that can contain that? Ouch. Ouch. This is where it gets challenging. You know, my heart's cry for you and for myself as well is that we would all be filled with all the fullness of God, because we need this in this moment. But it's kind of like, how do we do this and not run out of gas? How do we do this and maintain revival? How in our own hearts, how do we do this and keep moving forward without waning away into lifelessness? I have done a tremendous amount of research. Again, I'm not the end-all, say-all guy, but I've done a tremendous amount of research in revival. And I wrote here, in the history of the church, the term revival, in its most biblical sense, has meant a sovereign work of God in which an entire region or region of churches or many churches have been lifted out of this spiritual indifference and worldliness and moved into a place of conviction of sin. And from there, we get convicted of sin. There's this revival in our heart that brings this revelation where all of a sudden, all of our desires are directed at Him and away from the world. Where all of a sudden, we have this boldness in witness. You ever met somebody like that? There's like their pants are on fire all the time. We see people moving into a purity of life. I don't do that anymore, because that was unholy and that wasn't right before God. It may have been something that was okay, but God's saying, give it up. And you gave it up. And God's replacing it with something even better and more. I see lots of, in that moment, you historically, you would see lots of conversions. But Jesus doesn't want just converts. He wants disciples, true followers of Christ. And I saw what I've seen and I know and I've read is that joyful worship, all of this stuff exploded, but in the end, there was a renewed commitment to the mission of Jesus. I did a deep dive, and I studied the lives of people like Charles Finney, John Wesley, George Whitefield or Whitefield, depending on if you're English or you're here from the U.S., People like Jonathan Edwards and William Seymour. William Seymour, to me, was amazing. Yes. He was the brother the story I understand it is he prayed earnestly for God to come. The Welsh Revival had happened. It was just stuff going on all over the world. And here's William Seymour with his head inside of a peach crate, praying that God would come. That God would come. Revival would come. People's hearts would be touched. And guess what? God showed up and started the Azusa Street Revival. Huge revival down in Los Angeles. I went back, clear back to Pentecost. I went to the 1500s. I studied Martin Luther and his 95 Theses. He pounded on the church door saying, I want this antithesis, some arguments. I want to talk about these things. Got him in deep trouble, but it started the reformation of the church. And then you move forward to the 16s, 17, 18s. I'm skipping a lot of my notes here. And the 1900s, early 1900s, most notably known for the Jesus movement. But in the 1900s, around 1918, there was a man named John G. Lake. How many have heard of John G. Lake? The guy was a rock star in the spirit, man. I'm telling you. Yes, Spokane, Washington. Spokane, Washington, during that time, there was, in a period of about maybe 10 years, there was 250,000 documented healings. There was a sign, I had a picture of it, it's an old sign, in the 30s, I believe, but somewhere in there, but it had given credence to what he was doing, because it said, "Welcome to the healthiest city in America." The hospitals were basically empty. That, my friends, was some serious stuff. But even now, if you drive through Spokane, you can go to John G. Lake's grave. There's some markers and notes and all kinds of stuff. But where is revival? Where did it go? A couple things in my studies that really came out to me in the terms of revival that really stood out to me was it's like as more of heaven begins to break in to our planet, to Earth, heaven's coming down. The stress between the Earth and heaven seems to create this growing hunger in the human heart for more spiritual things. When the pressure's on, when life gets hard, when things are coming down, it tends to push people to their knees. Now, a hardened heart won't do that, but God will break those knees because in the end, every knee is going to bow. You're not going to be able to stand. God's going to take you to the ground. That's just what the Word says. So it seems as if when cultural stability and spiritual receptivity are at their lowest points, this is when heaven breaks in and revival happens, time and time again. A couple items that really stood out to me that I noted here was first that during the 2,000 years, during the last, 2,000 years, there have been certain times and certain seasons in which God would move among a certain group of people. We know that. Historically, we know that. And he would move in a way that the spiritual awakening would occur. And in the hearts of the people and even in the cities, they would be transformed for Christ. That's all documented. Tons of documentation on that. We would call that a great awakening or a spiritual awakening. However, I noted here that in almost every case, the spiritual awakening, whatever label you want to put on it, lasted for only a short time. And the church at large rarely received it. The Jesus movement was a good example of that. Some churches received them. A lot of them did not. I told you the story of one church asking me to leave in town, mainline church, because I wasn't properly clad. That's all I had. But the church, historically, we see the church was not prepared for what was happening. Are we going to be prepared? Are we going to be ready? Are we going to be preparing? I hope we're preparing our people for a great awakening or a revival. I hope we are, because that's my heart. I hope you are getting ready and asking God to expand the borders of your heart, because you're going to see and experiencing things. They're going to kind of be outside of your, your playground area, and you're going to be going, "What is that?" I wrote here, being flexible is still too rigid in this moment. We must become more fluid. So, in almost every case, I wrote, the revival took the church by surprise. And then I wrote, in fact, one primary factor that influenced the limited duration of revival was a lack of preparedness on the church's part. That's why Peter's jumping up there going, hold on a moment. They're not drunk as you suppose. This is not that. Did you catch that? This is something outside of the box. This is something so new, but yet it was still prophesied thousands of years ago. Let me remind you of reality. And that's what Peter does. I want us to be a church that learns to host the presence of God, because one of our deepest core values, we're written into the framework of our constitution of the church and on the wall, is that we believe that in his presence, everything changes. And we should hold fast to that. I also wrote here that as with most revivals and awakenings, there seemed to be a lack of stewarding the presence of God. People got all excited. People were excited about being healed. People were excited about goosebumps. People were excited about all kinds of stuff. But in the end, they did not learn how to steward that well. And eventually, they drifted towards lifelessness. Once again, apathy set in. How do we keep the fire burning in our hearts? How do we keep that passion alive? Personalities are going to come and go, guys. Programs are going to come and go. But it's the presence of God that draws people to himself. And I want us to learn how to host his presence well. Amen? David, in 1 Samuel 36, this is one of the most powerful things. It's a mind blower to me. David had came back to Ziklag. They were out fighting the banditos. They come back and the enemy had stolen everything. I'm talking their wives, their kids, everything was gone. This did not make David's men very excited. In fact, they wanted to kill him. David's standing alone. Did he run and hide? No. It said he pulled aside and he strengthened himself in the Lord. You want to keep the fire going? You want to keep it going? Well, to keep a fire going, we have a wood stove in our house. You want that fire to keep going? You got to open the door and throw a piece of wood in. You got to kindle that thing and get it going again. And that's what David had the ability to do. Somehow, he opened the door of his heart and he said, God, would you throw some joy in there? God, will you set my heart to dance? God, will you remind me of all the things that you promised me? Will you, God? You have never left me. You have never forsaken me, God. I'm going to hold fast to that truth. And then he shut the door, and the furnace ignited. And he went back and led his men forward and recovered all. So in order for a spirit of God to be sustained, it must be stewarded. We must figure this out. You'll see in the historical records I wrote here that the churches involved in revival that waned is because they did not guard. They did not protect. They did not steward well what God had entrusted to them. They became inward focused. It became this, make me feel good. If you don't make me feel good, I'm going to another church that makes me feel good. Guys, we're on a journey. We're on a journey. And there are still lessons for us to learn. But I'm excited about what lies around the next curve. I'm excited about what God wants to do. Paul said this to the Philippians, brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Guys, stop living your faith looking in the rearview mirror. Some of you have had some incredibly hard, traumatic things happen in your life. But if you keep looking into that mirror, you're never going to move forward. Stop looking in the rearview mirror. If you need to, take it out and look forward to what God's doing. Because Paul goes on, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I love this, future looking. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our heart. And that should be our cry. You know, I think at the end of the day, revival is when the church comes back to life. It's when the church becomes what it was always meant to be. I think revival is simply the vehicle that takes us to reformation. I think it's a return to passion. I think there's times that we have overly mystified the idea of revival. We don't need to. Another word we could use for revival is restoration. I love seeing something restored. Bob Hart has a beautiful old Mustang car. It's gorgeous, but they have worked hard at restoring it. It is gorgeous. I love seeing something that was here brought back to what it looked like when it was original. And that's what God wants to do with so many of us. He wants to restore our hearts. He wants to bring us back to what we were originally intended and created for. God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. R.A. Torrey, I don't know, has anyone read the book How to Pray? R.A. Torrey, phenomenal writer. He's written many books over the years. He's long passed. But he was a friend of Dwight L. Moody, Moody Bible Institute. He was a great preacher. He was a great evangelist. In his own right. But in 1917, he addressed a bunch of students at the Moody Bible Institute. And this is what he said. He gave them a prescription for revival. Now, I know revival is not a formula per se, but there's something to this. Listen to what he says. This is, quote, "Let a few of God's people," there doesn't need to be many, "get thoroughly right with God themselves." That's a start. "The rest will count for nothing unless you start right there. Then let them band themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. And then let them put themselves at God's disposal and use them as he sees fit. That will bring revival to any church in any community." That is a powerful, powerful word. A lot of times we get lit up and then, well, I've got this ministry, I've got this calling, and it becomes all about that instead of just, God, use me. My wife and I can't tell how many different ways God has used us to minister throughout the years because we simply said, God, here we are, use us. We never once said, no, that's not, I'm not that guy or I'm not that person. We're not that couple. We just said, God, if this you have this for us, you will empower us. You'll give us the grace that we need to be able to do what you're calling us to do. And that's just how we've walked out our life. It's never been about, I came to a church, when I came here to Steve, it was never like Steve Shaw when he was the senior pastor. I didn't walk in the door and go, what can you do for me in my ministry? No, I simply came and said, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? How can we, Sandy and I, serve the vision of this house? That was our heart, and it still is today. So, there's a lot more I could say, but let's just review really quick because I want to go back to something special. It's time. It's time to get right with God. Some of you have drifted into lifelessness. Some of you have drifted into apathy. You just don't care anymore. Some of you have drifted into this indifference. Whatever. It's time. It's time to get right with God. It's time to get together, I wrote, with other believers and pray for revival. Intercessory prayer last week, Monday night, rocked. We had 18 plus people here and everyone was crying out for revival. Revive our hearts, God. Make us clean and right before you. Let's do this. It was powerful. It's time to make yourself available to God. I'm telling you, you want to discover your ministry? You want to discover what God has for you? Just raise your hand and say, God, here I am. Use me. Put me on any way you want. You would be surprised how God will use you. And I wrote here, it's time for you to fill in the blank. You intrinsically know, I believe, where you're not walking, where you should be walking. You're not doing what you should be doing. And you know that. And it's bugging you like crazy. Well, it's time for you to do that. You know, whether revival or spiritual awakening, by the way, revival usually starts in the hearts of people. It usually starts within the church, whereas a spiritual awakening seems to be on a mass, huge, much larger scale, which can influence an entire way beyond a community, and a region, a state, or a country. So I wrote here, whether it's revival or spiritual awakening, that outpouring of the Spirit, that divine spark, that's up to God. That's up to God. We do our part. We can agonize for it. That's what we can do. We can get on our knees and we can pray for it. That's what we can do. We can, in prayer, call upon God to send revival, to revive our hearts so that we in turn can revive others around us, who in turn can revive their community, their circle of influence, and it just goes on and on. I do believe that right now we are seeing some signs of revival, because I'm watching people around me and I'm seeing God do something in their hearts and in their lives. God is reviving people. I'm not saying we haven't got there yet. No, I think we're getting there and we're on the journey, and I'm watching people. I'm watching people who are hungry. I'm watching people who want more of God. But before there can be a revival in the church, there has to be revival in our own hearts. And revival starts with me. Revival starts with you. It starts by realizing that God wants to revive us each personally. All of us have stuff that we need to go through. Maybe it's time to have a yard sale in your heart and just get rid of that stuff that you don't need. Well, call me and let me see what you got, you know, just for you. I wrote here, as with most revivals, once the tinder was placed and the wood was positioned, it only took a spark to set a fire ablaze. Remember that old song, It Only Takes a Spark? Remember that song? That's a powerful song. We have an image of that in our house hanging on a wall. I love that. Leonard Ravenhill wrote this, quote, that world outside there is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity. It's waiting for a new demonstration of Christianity. Are we going to do it? Are we going to rise to that occasion? There was a prophetic word given for this house years ago, and it's been re-spoken by other people over the years. I've heard it through several prophetic people that came and spoke from the pulpit. And it was that this house would be and is a watering hole, a spiritual watering hole where people who are dry, people who are thirsty, people who are lifeless come and get restored in the presence of God. That doesn't mean they're necessarily going to be staying here, but they move out and move on, which is my heart. Talk about a church growth plan. That's our plan. Come into his presence, get refilled, get refreshed, and then take it out in the community. Did you know that the Applegate Trails, it came south? A few years back, I got invited to do an archaeological project with a group from the state, and they had LIDAR maps and stuff of our area, and they can actually show where the Applegate Trail came, and somewhere on this property around here, it turned and went up Schoolhouse Creek Road. But somewhere in this vicinity, there is an artesian well. I think it's the house below us. And they would always stop for that ever-flowing water. I just think we're in the right place. I just think we need to understand. When we say, come Holy Spirit, we mean it. Now, we believe the Spirit is here. But when we say, come Holy Spirit, we just want to see a demonstration. We want to feel, see, touch, and hear the Spirit of God, right? My wife and I took a short journey. We went to Pastor Airy, Pastor's Leaders Meeting. On the way back, we like to take the back roads. We're known for locking in the hubs and going four-wheeling and going these back places. Love it. So we're driving on this back road just out of Wairika, and there's a little monument on the side of the road called Frogtown. How many have ever seen it? Huh. Frogtown. Well, we stop. We're those people. We'll read what the monument says. So we get out, we're looking at it, and you're reading it, and then it points you to, up on the hill, there's a town called, I think it's called Watkinsville. And we look up there, and I'm looking, and there's just trailers and houses and, you know, 8 cars in the yard and a couple of them upside down kind of stuff. We're all familiar with that. And we're looking at it, and out of that rock, you see this beautiful, very ornate white steeple. It's like, what? Well, let's go check that out. So we turn and drive up there. And this church was the first Portuguese-built church in 1877 in the state of California, built by the Portuguese. There was a big gold rush happened there. And out of something happened there, we're going, why would they build something so beautiful? It's not huge. Maybe holds this many people, maybe some more, I don't know. Not huge at all. It would fit inside this building, several of them. And you're just like, wow. I mean, it's stained glass. It's gorgeous. So we drive up the road because there's another big building. Drive up there and it says, Holy Spirit Hall. I kid you not. It's right on the door. Well, the Portuguese would have their festas there. It's their party. And apparently, there was some kind of revival that happened there. And it happened and had such an influence that they built the Holy Spirit Hall. And then one of the guys in the community actually paid to have the Church of Immaculate Conception built. Something happened in that community. But the sad part is, crickets. I don't want to be that church. I don't want us to be that people group. I want us to be people that are forever pressing into God. His Spirit shows up. We take people and we refresh them in the name of Jesus, and we send them out to be world changers. That's my heart. This morning, let's get back in the pool for just a moment. We're way ahead of the curve. We got plenty of time. It's only 10:43, so we're good. We're good. But this was that moment. Everybody out of the pool. Let's talk about this. Now let's get back into his presence. Let's jump into the pool. Guys, we have to learn to balance spirit and truth. We can go after all these spiritual things, but at the end, it wasn't Leonard Ravenhill. It was another, Mario Morello was another brother over in England, in the UK, who quoted, "Too much of the spirit and we blow up. Too much of the word and we dry up. But when we have both, we grow up." So we need a healthy balance of spirit and truth. We need a healthy balance of worshiping in his presence, but we also need that balance of hearing the word of God too. Because when people come to you and say, "What are you saying?" we should be able to give an account for what we believe. We should be able to articulate our faith clearly and accurately. And I'm still working on that. So, you ready? You ready? Getting ready? So let's stand. I just invite you, if you want to come up, step in his presence in a deeper way. To me, it's always an action from our own heart that really moves God's heart. And some of you, you know who Jesus is, but you need to return to him. You know that that's the answer, but you're fighting it. You know that's the answer to your troubles. You know that's the answer to your brokenness. Jesus. Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's not going to get lighter. It's going to get darker for a moment before it gets the lightest. And we're in that season.
When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble. The light that you bring, and when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise. Cause there is resurrection life in all you. Our hearts are yours, we want you. that all we are, we give you permission. Our hearts are yours, we want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are, we give you permission. Our hearts are yours, we want you. We want you. Our hearts are yours, we want you. Yeah, we want you. We love you. So we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. We can't get.
Jesus.
Oh, do
shake up the ground of all my tradition.
Yes.
Break down
yes.
the walls
yes.
of all my religion.
Yes. Yes.
Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better, Jesus. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. And break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Of all my traditions and break down the walls of all my religions. Your way is better, Jesus. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. And break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. And I will make room for you.
Make room. Make room.
To do whatever you want to.
Let God have control
of
your life.
Do whatever you want
yeah.
to.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I will make room. For you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want
to,
and I will make room for you to do something new in us, do whatever you want to do whatever you want to, change it up, mix it up, and I will make room. To do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And here's where we lay it down. Here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender.
If you have to leave, you're welcome to take off. I think we're going to keep worshiping, though.
Yeah. If you are not feeling well, if you need healing in your own body, or you know someone who needs healing, why don't you raise your hand really quick? Just raise your hand. Okay, look around the room, saints. Let's pray. Let's pray for these people. Let's, if they're in the middle, just being in the middle, interceding for these people, whatever. Ask them how they can pray, how you can pray for them. Don't have to get super descriptive, but just pray. Did you have your hand up? No? Okay.
Let me go back.
There you go. Where are you going? There's so much that can be prayed for. I want you to leave. We all want you to leave being touched by the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble. The lies that you bring.
Let's not right now.
When you walk into the room, everything starts burning. Nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Oh, we worship you.
Thank you, Jesus.
We love you.
Thank you, Jesus.
The world never stop. Can't live without you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus, we love you. We can't get enough. Oh, this is for you. We love you. We'll never stop, can't live without you. Jesus, we love you. We can't get enough, all this is for you. Jesus. When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, they begin to rise, cause there is resurrection life in all you do. Can't live without you. Jesus, we love you. We can't give.